Good morning. Well, let me remind you once again that what we're doing is we're giving praise and glory to God each week as we have someone new come up and give their personal testimony. And this morning, I'd like to ask Lydia to come forward. She's going to give you her testimony this morning. But as she is coming forward, I'd like to ask you to consider giving your testimony. Just drop me a note, an email or something, and let me know, and I'll schedule the time. So won't you welcome Lydia? Lydia, thank you.
Morning. I had to pray about this before I came up here and make sure God wanted me to do this. So when I was 7, my dad had just passed away and my mom had just gotten remarried, or that's what she told me. And my stepfather, who she married, was an alcoholic, and he abused me when I was 7. He beat up my mom. And he also abused my brother because he was trying to defend me from getting abused. He threatened to spank my brother for trying to do this. So I had a very rough childhood going through all of this. My mom was not a Christian. My brother and I were adopted when I was about 10 and he was about 8 and a half. Growing up in this home, I felt like I never fit in anywhere. At a young age, about 13, when my adopted mom would get mad at me for things that I didn't understand, I would go in my room and I would ask God, why was this happening to me? Why are these things going on? I didn't understand. And I would say, what did I do wrong? I was saved at the age of 15. Also, I believe in a higher power at a young age, which a lot of kids don't. I never did things that most teenagers do because I felt like it was wrong. I was raised to know right and wrong, and I never wanted my mom to disapprove of me. I went to a non-denominational church for a while when I was about 20 and then fell away from God, got tempted by other things. During that time, I still knew that God was there. I was baptized in a church in New Mexico when I was in my 30s. It was during that time that God opened my spiritual eyes to many things. I left New Mexico where I was baptized and came to Idaho after getting discharged on early leave from the military. I still had faith in God, even though I was still searching for a church for a long time. I was continuing to pray for my circumstances as well as for other people, such as people that I work with. I started a Bible study with my cousin about 1.5 years ago. I've been learning a lot of things since starting the Bible study. I've been able to be more calm, have more peace, be more focused on God. I am also becoming more aware of God's purpose for my life and that I need to change myself spiritually in order to change others. I believe that the purpose in being here at New Hope Baptist Church is to be blessed by and bless others in this body of believers. Thank you.
Blessing, one, two, blessing, blessing, blessing. Can you hear it? Is it coming through or no? I can't tell because my voice is loud up here with the monitors anyway, huh? Let's read John 3, starting in verse 15. So that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and the men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light, and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. So as you know, Nicodemus came that night to Jesus. We have a kind of a synopsis of what was said, but as I've told you before, the night probably lasted for a few hours for Nicodemus and Jesus and his disciples. But Nicodemus came that night because he knew that all of his religiosity, everything that he was practicing, all the laws he was trying to keep, all the ceremonies he was going through, all the sacrificing of animals that he did, he knew he was still a hypocrite. He did not have peace that he was going to achieve what he wanted, which was eternal life with God. And the Jews defined eternal life not just in time, like forever and ever and ever, but in being in the presence of God now and forever. That's eternal life. And he knew he didn't have that. He knew he was a hypocrite. And he was coming to Jesus to ask him, is there something more that I need to do? Or maybe there's something I need to stop doing. And remember, Jesus then gave him the shocker. He told him, Nicodemus, what you need, you have nothing to do with. You can't participate in it. You can't add to it. It's a heaven thing. It's a God thing. It's divine sovereignty. It's God who acts upon you. And he gave him an earthly example, a very easy one to understand. It's like being born as a child. You're physically born. You didn't get to choose anything. You had nothing to do with it. You just showed up. A gift from God on earth. He says, that's how you're born again. That's how you must be born again. To be born from above, you're not going to have anything to do with it. God does it. And it's just like that analogy. It's a good analogy. And yet, Nicodemus didn't get it, didn't understand it, or refused to believe it. Because he said, how can these things be? I've always tried to participate in my salvation. He was in a works-based religion. You have to do something. You can't just let God do something for you without you participating or helping him out. Jesus said, you can't participate. You can't contribute. Nicodemus, still being a legalist, wanted to contribute to his salvation by works. And yet we know he didn't believe. Look at verses 11 and 12. Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify of what we have seen, and you do not accept our testimony. If I told you earthly things, like how people are born, because that's done on earth, and you do not believe, so we know he's an unbeliever because he didn't believe that, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? We talked about that last week. How will you believe if I tell you about how the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit coexist together as one? How will you believe in the millennium or eternal life forever and ever? And how will you believe in the fact that Jesus Christ is your atonement? If you can't even understand these earthly things. And so, Nicodemus didn't believe what he had just said. So Jesus launched into sharing with him about the doctrine of human responsibility. He shared with him that doctrine, as we know, of divine sovereignty. It's God who does all the work. He does it. But he says there is another side. Remember, there are those two twin truths that run parallel to each other and they never intersect. Now, I ask you, it's been some time now since we studied that. Are you okay with that? I got to share with you, you must be okay with that, because the Bible teaches both divine sovereignty and human responsibility. And we are to believe both fully from our hearts. The fact that we can't harmonize them only speaks to our humanity, the fact that we're human. So Jesus launches into verse 15. So that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. And Nicodemus is now like one of the three stooges going, whoop. He's going, what are you talking about? It's another shocker to him. Whoever, what do you mean, whoever? God doesn't just let whoever into the kingdom. We're his people, the Jews. We're God's chosen people. How could you say whoever? The Messiah is to come to save Israel and to punish all the other nations, all the other ethnic groups. They're the ones who don't worship you, God. They're idol worshipers. They blaspheme you. They mistreat Israel, your children. How could Jesus say whoever believes? He didn't say anything about Moses or Abraham, any of that. He just said whoever believes. Jesus is now teaching about salvation by faith, not works. Sola fide. This was devastating to Nicodemus. Why? Because he was a racist. Only the Jews were able to be saved. No one else. They're God's people. The Jews hated all the other nations who were idolaters and blasphemers, like I said. Nicodemus had to be asking himself, why would God do this? Why would he be giving salvation to just anybody that believed in him? Why wouldn't he reserve eternal life for the Jewish people? They were the ones that followed the law. They kept the Sabbath. They did all the ceremonies. They offered sacrifices. Wait a minute. Does that mean that eternal life is going to be given to whoever and not just the Jews? Nicodemus was probably reeling at this point. Remember, Jesus was changing his whole thought process, how he perceived things. His grid of which he strained things through was incorrect. It was false. Jesus was rocking his world. It says, how can God let whoever believes into heaven? How can that person get salvation? Well, the answer is in probably the most famous verse in all the scripture, John 3:16. Why don't we all say it together? And if you don't have to look at your Bible, don't. Show me that you know you've got it memorized, okay? John 3:16. For God so loved the world. Good. That's pretty good. I heard a few different versions there, but that's okay, right? It's all the same thing. We all know that verse, don't we? We probably learned it in young, we were elementary, Sunday school, or maybe we didn't believe it, but we heard someone else say it. Or perhaps you saw John 3:16 under the, when they do the final four, someone's under the basket holding up John 3:16, you know. Someone's always out there trying to get that message out. But that was the answer to Nicodemus of Nicodemus. Why are you such a hater and a racist? Why do you think God only loves the Jews? What did he say there? For God so loved what? The world. And the world here means basically humanity, mankind. There's only one mankind. That's us. And God so loved us, the world, that he gave his one and only. And the word begotten can kind of confuse you a little bit. It literally means unique, one of a kind. That he gave his only unique son, that if you would believe in him, you would positively or negatively not perish, but have eternal life. So your theology that you have, Nicodemus, is messed up. God does not just love the Jews. He does love the Jews, but they're not the only ones. He made them his people so they could go out and tell everyone else that God loves them. You know how they messed that up, right? We don't need to go there. For so long, Nicodemus and all the other Jews who he represents defended their hatred against all other nations on the basis that this is how God felt. Jesus said, no, that's not so. They were God's people. They hated the world because God hated the world. No, that's not true. You could see it right here. For God so loved the world. So Nicodemus, you've got it all wrong there. The reason God makes salvation available to whoever believes is because God actually loves mankind. He does. That's God's motive for salvation, his love. The object is the world. Like I said, mankind. You know, the angels didn't get that kind of love, did they? When the angels rebelled and sinned, they were cast down and they don't know anything of God's love. God put his love on mankind, on the world, on us. Now, just because he loves mankind or the world doesn't mean he's going to save everyone who ever lives. We see at verse 18 that he's judging those who don't believe. So that would fly in the face of that. Because there is another part there, right? He who believes, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved. God has determined to set his love on the world. We sang the Revelation song here. You know, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. If you read through Revelation 4, 5, 6, and 7, we see that as they gather around the throne, as they worship God, we see that finally it says that he is worshipped by someone from every tribe, tongue, and nation. There's be representative from the whole world around the throne of God worshiping him. The whole world, not just the Jews. That was a shocker to Nicodemus. He had thought that he was trying to do all these things. He was the keeper of the law, the ceremonies, the Sabbath, all of the sacrifices. He thought that God just loved. You didn't say we carried the tabernacle all around. We built the temple and everything. That meant nothing. That was what you were supposed to do for that time. It represented God. But salvation is available to all who believe. Whoever believes. His motive is God's love. His object is the world. What action did he take? Well, we see that there. He gave his only begotten, his only unique son. It means he's one of a kind. And the word so, look at it there. For God so loved the world. So, what that literally means is that means that he is to that degree that he loves us. In other words, to the extent that he is loving his only son, that is how we can measure how much he loves us. So much so that he gave his only unique, his only son whom he loved, so that if we believe in him, his son, we would not perish, but we would have what? Eternal life. For God so loved the world. So what does that mean? So what? That he gave his only unique son to die on our behalf, a substitute, an atonement for our sin. He gave his son for us. But remember, we've taken into account also verse 15, whoever believes, and verse 16 says that also, gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish. So you see the human responsibility there, don't you? You must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible says. That's what it teaches. That's what Jesus is teaching Nicodemus here. Gave his only begotten son. That is the extent of his love for us. So then what is the means of salvation? The motive is his love. The object is the world. The action is the giving of his only unique son. What is the means? How do you apprehend this salvation? Whoever believes. Only believe. The Bible doesn't tell us we have to do a jig, stand on our head. Doesn't tell us we have to be baptized to believe. That's not what baptism is about. He doesn't tell us that we must not sin anymore, never have any evil thought in our mind. He doesn't tell us we have to give so much money a week or a month. He says, believe. That's the means in how you apprehend salvation, by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. See, Nicodemus believed. Remember back in chapter 2? He says, we believe that you're sent from God. Why did he believe that? Because he did all these miracles and everything. He had fed the people. We believe that. We see you doing that. That's not saving faith. A lot of people say, oh, we believe God existed. Yeah, we believe he's a good prophet. We believe he did miracles and everything. But they don't believe that he is the unique Son of God, that he sacrificed his life for you, that he died on your behalf, and God raised him from the dead, his resurrection. That is saving faith when you believe in that. And your life then takes a change when you believe in that, as God fills you with this Holy Spirit, and you start doing the works which Ephesians 2:10 says, the works which he had created for you to do beforehand. And you start bearing the fruit of the Spirit. So you can believe in Jesus, but that's not saving faith. Saving faith is believing in the fact that he is your Savior, that he died for you, that you are indeed a sinner and need a Savior. Why would you want a Savior if you don't think you're a sinner? If you think you're okay, what do you need a Savior for? See, Nicodemus thought he was okay. He was coming to ask Jesus, is there something I'm just not doing, or do I need to do something more? He wasn't thinking about that, no, I don't contribute at all, and that I need to just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's open to everyone who believes. See, his theology was messed up. Whoever believes in his substitutionary death, his resurrection, you believe the gospel. Now, in verse 17, look at it there. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world. You know, it'd be real easy for us to think that God's sitting up there in heaven going, these knuckleheads, look at them down there, sinning, 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 sinning. They're all doing all this ugly stuff, unrighteousness. I'm just going to go down and wipe them out and take care of them, right? It'd be real easy for the God sent. That's why we say he's sitting up there with a hammer. He's just ready to whack them all. You know, he's going to knock you out. You're all sinners. But that's not why he sent his only begotten Son, the Messiah, the Anointed One. Look at it there in verse 17. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be what? Saved through him. Because he loves mankind. He sent his Son as a Savior. God is a Savior. Jesus came to seek and to save whom? The lost. Now we know he is coming again. And when he comes the second time, he is coming as the judge. This time he's coming as the Savior. He came to seek and to save the lost. He wanted to display his grace and his mercy. He wanted to be able to spare them from his wrath. The purpose of the Messiah coming was not condemnation. It wasn't to judge. That happens the next time. However, be careful. Look at verse 18. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged what? Already. Why? Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Jesus came as a Savior, not as a judge. He didn't have to judge anybody. We're all already judged. You say, well, when did that happen, Jim? When you showed up on earth here? What? The gavel had already fallen. The judgment had been made. You came into this world a sinner, an unbeliever. That's what it says. The total depravity of man. So the judgment was already upon you. Jesus doesn't have to judge you. You've already been judged. You do not believe in the Son of God. So you're already judged. You need to believe. And then you'll be saved. You'll get a full pardon. You'll be rescued from your sin. You'll be declared righteous. You'll be granted eternal life. But on the other hand, if you don't believe, you've been judged already. Now let me help you with that. Most people think that God is keeping a score, right? I hope you don't have a ledger somewhere here on you or at home someplace where you did say good things, bad things. You keep putting the good things you're doing, you put down the bad things you're doing. Even if you did that, you know that you'd be lying all the time, right? What you think is good really isn't. What you think isn't bad is bad and everything. So it would always come to where your side of the ledger, well, I think if God is fair and he measures out the good things I've done versus the bad things I've done, I'm going to be okay. I'm going to be all right, because when God judges the good against the bad, I have more good than bad. And I can tell you that most of us deceive ourselves in that. But let's just give you that. Let's say your ledger is more heavily weighted on the good side than the bad side. I'll just give you that for now, okay? Can I tell you something? That's irrelevant. It means nothing. It adds nothing to God's judgment. You have already been judged and found guilty because you do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Trying to rack up good things like Nicodemus to make God want to be approving of you is ridiculous. It has nothing to do with your salvation. You have already been judged. That's what it says there. You've been judged and found guilty. The sword of Damocles is already over your head. Your neck is already in the guillotine. You need something that will reverse that, that will save you. You must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's irrelevant about how much good that you try to do. When you arrived on this planet, you arrived as a non-believer, not believing in Christ. The gavel fell. The sentence was passed. Anything you do now doesn't determine anything except that you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. If you think you're in the process of accumulating a record of good that'll outweigh the bad, I'm telling you right now, it doesn't make any difference at all. You've already been judged. The final verdict was passed long ago. So what caused this? What caused that verdict? Why does it still stand against us? Look at verse 18. For he who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe in him has been judged already because he has not believed. That's it right there. In the name of the only begotten Son of God. Every sinner is already condemned. The only way that verdict can be reversed and the slate cleaned and the sinner forgiven is by believing in God's unique Son. Folks, what damns people to hell is not something that God is doing to them. It's not even their sins that they commit. You know why? Their sins can be forgiven. Did you know that? The gospel is broad enough to save the most vile and wretched person on this earth, and yet narrow enough that it won't allow the most religious-looking person, like the Pope, entry. It's about belief. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. There's only one unforgivable sin. That's unbelief. You don't believe. It's blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. You don't believe. You say, I don't care what anyone says. When people stand before the throne of God, the white throne judgment, those who are judged already that haven't accepted Christ will stand before the Bema Seat, if you're a believer. Those who stand before the white throne, you think they're going to say stuff like this, right? Like, Lord, it's just my nature. I'm just a sinner. How can you blame me, God? I wasn't in the garden. It was Adam, and even be like Adam. It's the woman you gave me, Lord. It's the family you gave me. Lord, you don't understand the circumstances that I was in. You know, they're not even going to say that. You know what damns them to hell is they'll say, I refuse to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I won't believe in him. I don't believe in him. And that will be their sentencing. That will be what damns them to hell for eternity. Belief. You ask, well, why do they not believe, Jim? Don't they know what's at risk? They know. Look at verses 19 and 20. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world. The men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. Now, I don't want to mock or make fun of it, but I need to give you an example that I think we all know. When you move a rock and there's bugs under it, where do those bugs go? They go running someplace to find darkness again, right? Because you've exposed them to the light. When you shine a light in a dark place, if there's any kind of creatures, any of those slithering, ugly things out there, they move. They get away from the light. They don't want the light. Why? Why do they get away from the light? Because the light exposes their evil deeds, and they don't want to be exposed for who they really are because of this. They love their sin. They love their sin. And the light exposes that sin. So they run from it. They run from you as Christians. They run from Christ. They run from the gospel. They run from the church. They'll do anything they can to repel you and keep you away from them. They do not want to be exposed to the light. That's why. And when they get to the great white throne judgment, they're not going to be blaming other people. They're going to say, I refuse to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that will be their damning judgment. They love their corruption. So let me share something with you that I believe is very practical. Can I? I need to share this with you. Will you stop appealing to unbelievers and sinners psychologically? Stop telling them, oh, Jesus loves you and is going to give you a wonderful life. Jesus is going to give you great purpose in your life. Jesus, in fact, might even make you rich. When you do that, when you share that with an unbeliever, all you're doing is creating the possibility of a false convert. That doesn't expose anything. That doesn't show them anything about the wretchedness of their sinfulness. Don't even say, well, the Ten Commandments, you've broken them, right? Yeah, they have broken them, but they can be forgiven of that. That's not unforgivable. What is unforgivable is show them the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Show them the light of the world. And then watch and see if they run. If they run, then they're still dead in their trespasses and sin. If they stop, if somehow they are drawn to the light, then look at verse 20. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. So what you need to do is expose the light of God, the righteousness of God, the holiness of God. Yes, once they become saved, our lives do become better, but it isn't trouble-free, is it? You can't tell anybody that, can you? As a Christian, has your life been, oh, so rosy and nothing ever happens to you, no adversity? Why would you lie to them like that? You create a false convert. Expose them to the light. Expose that their sin is wretched. It is not who Jesus Christ is. He is the one who died for their sins because they could not do anything for themselves. Say, believe on him as your Savior, the one who took your sins upon himself and died for them. And God raised him from the dead so that he can raise us from the dead, that we might be with him in heaven and enjoy eternal life. They don't believe because they run from the light because they love their sin. They love their corruption. You can't do anything about that. All you can do is expose the light. And if they love the light, they'll be drawn to it. And they'll repent of their sins. And they'll realize of the great, magnificent, one-of-a-kind gift that God gave for them. That he sacrificed his only son, his beloved son, for them. Because he loved them. And they'll repent before God. And they'll die to themselves and all their earthly desires. Oh, not all the time, not 24/7. But they'll confess their sins. They'll repent. They'll ask God to strengthen them. They will desire to be pleasing to him. They'll desire to bear fruit for him. They'll desire to be useful for him. But only if their wretchedness is exposed by the light of God. By the gospel. What I want you to do is shine the light of the pure righteousness of Jesus Christ as brightly as you can on the unbeliever, the sinner in whom that you share with, in whom you share your testimony with, and then you just have to watch and see, are they going to run? Are they going to stay and be drawn to the light? All the law-breaking sin can all be forgiven except for unbelief. Only believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Do you believe that? Amen. I hope that you do. By the grace of God, they might run to the truth. I love that, verse 21. But he who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your words of encouragement, Lord, to us. Lord, when we realize there is nothing we can do but believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that there are no works that we can do to make ourselves approved before you, that you're not waiting for us to get better in order for you to allow us into your kingdom, that you've already judged us all, that the only Savior in the world is the Lord Jesus, whom you sent because you so loved the world that you gave your only unique son, your beloved son, so that if anyone, whoever, would believe on him, would not perish, but have eternal life. Lord, what a profound message. What a saving message. What a loving message. God, why would we, as your children, not want to proclaim that message from the mountaintops to the rooms inside our homes, to the cars with those in whom we travel with, to the lines with people with whom we work with, to the libraries of those in whom we study and go to school with. Jesus is the light of the world. The pure light. He shines his light so that we might see and determine that it is true, Lord. I am wretched. I am a sinner. And my only hope is Jesus. Lord, help us all to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ that we might be saved and that, Lord, we might proclaim that message to this unbelieving world. It's the message that they need to hear. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul?